Well, when I was growing up, like I said in the kids' talk, I loved Easter time because Easter time did mean that I was usually on holidays. I didn't have to be at school, which is always a good thing. It meant I was usually at the beach. We used to holiday in Southwest Rocks during our Easter break, enjoying the last of the sun before winter arrived. And of course, I loved Easter time because it meant I got to eat Easter eggs. Now, I love chocolate. I've eaten my fair share of chocolate over the years. In fact, I've probably eaten a few people's fair share of chocolate over the years, as you may be able to tell. But the problem was, my parents wouldn't let me eat Easter eggs until Easter Sunday, rather than starting on the Friday like I wanted to. They were just sitting there in our house, but I couldn't eat them. And I was always a bit confused by this, right? Because it's called Good Friday, isn't it? It didn't sound very good if I wasn't able to eat my chocolate. You see, as I grew up a little bit and started going to church and listening in church at Easter time, I actually started getting even more confused with this idea about Good Friday. Because I learned that Good Friday is all about Jesus dying. I wonder if you've ever had that thought as well. Why is it called Good Friday? Because when you read the account of Jesus' death, maybe you actually think it should be called something else, something like Horrible Friday or Unjust Friday or Dark Black Friday. You see, the section we just read then in the book of Luke, well, we only pick up the story halfway through. But if you read the full account, if you go back to the start of that chapter, you'll see that up to this point, Jesus, well, he'd been given a sham trial by a Roman governor named Pontius Pilate. Jesus had been handed over to the crowds, and these crowds had whipped him and beaten him and spat on him. They had abused him and humiliated him, making a public spectacle out of him. And you see, that's actually what crucifixion was. It was designed to be humiliating. It wasn't just something that was a form of punishment. It was designed to go, hey, look at that guy up there on the cross. You don't want what he's getting. And then as we come to the section that we read this morning, we actually see it gets even more humiliating. Have a look there again from verse 32 that we read earlier. It says, Jesus is taken to his crucifixion with two other men, both of them criminals. See, Jesus here, he's led out with the lowest of society. The scum, the lowest of lows, criminals. See, we're not told exactly what these criminals have done, but most likely it was something like murder or insurrection to have them crucified. And Jesus, as he's being led out with them, well, what they're saying is he's one of them. He's a criminal just like the other guys. And then verse 33, we see Jesus is crucified. And during his crucifixion, well, the humiliation only continues. Have a look at the way people treat Jesus as he hangs on the cross. The people stand and mock him. They sneer and hurl abuse. See, the crucifixion was a very public event. People would walk past and they would actually show that they were a good citizen, that they were followers of Caesar by hurling abuse at the criminals on the cross. Almost like when you go to the footy, right? You show that you're on your team by hurling abuse at the other team, right? You stand on the sidelines and you shout at them and you degrade them because they're your opposition. You see, these people here hurling abuse were showing that they were on Caesar's team, not on Jesus's. Not only that, the soldiers also mock Jesus. They put this sarcastic sort of sign above his head saying, "This is the King of the Jews." What sort of king is he up on a cross? They're mocking him. They're belittling him, aren't they? And even one of the criminals next to Jesus hurls insults at him and says, "Aren't you the Christ? Aren't you the King? Save yourself and save us." See, the crucifixion was a truly awful event. It was designed to publicly shame, to humiliate. It was an event that really seems to have no good in it at all. And yet we still call it Good Friday, don't we? Why? Why is it good? Well, I think we see the reason why we call it Good Friday in the interaction that Jesus has with the second criminal. You see, the only person there that day that seemed to not be insulting Jesus was maybe the person you'd least expect it from, the other criminal. See, instead of mocking Jesus, this man actually calls out the first criminal. He says, "Don't you get it? Don't you fear God? We're on the cross because of what we've done. We're getting what we deserve. But this man, Jesus, is innocent." See, this second criminal, he knows what he has done, and he knows that he deserves to die. And yet he also knows that Jesus hasn't done anything wrong, that Jesus doesn't deserve to die. This man, he recognizes that he will have to face God when he dies, and he rightly fears the punishment that is coming for his wrongdoing. And then we see him ask a pretty bold question of Jesus, I think. Have a look there in verse 42. Recognizing Jesus as the king, he says to him, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This criminal knows that Jesus is the Lord. He knows that Jesus has the power to take him out of this punishment, to give him life after death. He knows that Jesus can bring him into heaven with him. The criminal doesn't ask to be taken off the cross, does he? He knows that he deserves to be up there. But he asks Jesus for something even better, for a hope beyond the grave. And what does Jesus say to him? Verse 43. "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Wow. Jesus says, when you die today, you'll be with me in paradise, in heaven. Jesus makes this man an astonishing promise. Instead of facing the judgment of God and the punishment that he is due, he's promised paradise. How can Jesus make this promise? How can this man who has lived a life of crime be allowed into heaven instead of being punished? Well, this is why it's called Good Friday. Because you see, when Jesus died on the cross, he died as an innocent man. He had never sinned. He had never done anything wrong. And yet he chose to die in our place. Jesus died to take the punishment that we deserve for our rebellion of God, for all the wrongdoing we have done in our life. Jesus took our sin on his shoulders and dealt with it at the cross. And because Jesus was punished for us, because he died in our place, well, if we trust him as our Lord and King, just like that second criminal, well, then he promises that we too can have eternal life, that we too will be in paradise when we die. See, no matter how bad you think you've been, no matter what you've done in your life, Jesus paid for it on the cross. This is the great news of the Bible. This is the hope that we baptized Harriet into this morning. This is the promise that God makes to his people. This is why it's called Good Friday. And we could call it Amazing Friday, couldn't we? Or Incredible Friday, Astonishing Friday. An innocent man coming into the world to die for us so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have the hope of life after death. This is the great news that Jesus brings. But it's worth asking the question, isn't it? I think what Luke, the author, wants us to ask is, what criminal do you relate with here? What criminal do you see yourself as? Perhaps for you, you might think Jesus is nothing special. Maybe for you, he's just a good teacher, a historical figure, but nothing really more than that. Maybe you go as far as mocking Jesus for the claims he makes about himself. Well, if this is you, then like the first criminal, you'll one day stand before God and have to face his judgment. But if you're like the second criminal, if you trust in Jesus as your Lord and King, if you trust that he died in your place, that he took your sin in his death, well, then you have the sure hope of eternal life in paradise with him. See, this second criminal, he does what everyone should do when they're confronted with Jesus. He recognizes who Jesus is, God's King, the only one who can offer eternal life. And he also recognizes his own sin. This second criminal doesn't make excuses, does he, about why he's hanging there on the cross as a convicted criminal. He doesn't try and say, I know I've done a few bad things, but look at all these good things I've also done. See, Jesus doesn't want people who think they can earn their way into heaven. He wants people who recognize their sin and who ask him for forgiveness. God wants people who see that they don't deserve eternal life. Unless we admit that we haven't lived the way God wants us to, then there is no hope. Only those who turn to him for forgiveness are offered eternal life. Have a look again at how amazing that last sentence of Jesus is. Today, you will be with me in paradise. This sentence is so profound because it is a message of pure, free grace. It is a gift from God. This criminal, he couldn't impress God, could he? He was about to die. He didn't have time to go and do lots of good things to outweigh the bad he has done. All he could do was turn to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. And I think the question of Good Friday is, have you done the same? Have you recognized who Jesus is? Have you admitted your sin and turned to Jesus for your hope? If you're here today and you feel like you've always been like the first criminal, but you want to be like the second, if you want to trust Jesus for your forgiveness, well, you can do that right now. Just say a prayer in the quietness of your own heart. Say sorry for your sin and ask God for forgiveness. Trust that Jesus died for you and ask that you too may be with him in paradise. How about I pray and thank God for Jesus? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus into this world. We thank you that Jesus lived a perfect, obedient life. We thank you that Jesus was obedient even to death on a cross. We thank you that Jesus died in our place, taking our sin on his shoulders, taking the punishment that we deserve for our rebellion of you. Lord, we ask that we will trust you. We ask that we will trust you for our forgiveness and our salvation. Lord, we thank you for the great hope of life after death, knowing that we too will be in paradise with you when we die if we trust in Jesus. We ask that you'll keep us learning more about who you are and what you've done. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.